Always good to see some folks. We're getting more and more folks in the morning, more and more folks in the evening. That's always a great privilege to actually see people. I know some of you get to see me on the video, and we thank you for tuning in and appreciate that very much. But it is always good to be gathered together with the saints. By way of a couple of announcements, I did. I don't know why I feel compelled to share this. I was sharing this with just someone just a moment ago, but I read an interesting article today that was talking about the biblical, not the precedence, but just that the Bible supports and really encourages men to have beards, that it makes men look distinctively male, and that God gave men, He created men to be able to do that. And so anyway, I'll share some more of that throughout the days. I just, so for those of you guys that are thinking, should I grow a beard? There's a lot of biblical precedents. In fact, in the Old Testament, when it says the elders of Israel, the literal term is the bearded ones of Israel, because to grow a beard, that was a sign of maturity that you could grow the beard in. I know, sorry, Jerry. but even you can grow facial hair. Well, it's in spots, right? Anyway, so there's that announcement. I know you feel better for knowing that. I also was told, it was not last week, I don't think I did this last week, but 2 weeks ago I wore a white polo shirt while preaching up here in evening service. I was told not to do that because I just blend right into the background and it looks like there's just a head floating around. So I will do my best not to wear white polos on Sunday evening. And if any of you men ever do teach, you might not want to wear a white polo. By way of a couple of other announcements, we want to encourage all of you to join us on Thursday night at 7 p.m. That's online. We do have space at the house for those of you that might want to come. We're trying to play around with the idea of a live studio audience, you know, a little bit of interaction. So if you are interested, just text me, let me know. We'd love to have you there and have some more people that can interact. If you see us on Thursday nights, we'll see, because the screen's so far away from us. So here's Brett and I trying to look at the screen, and Mari's like, well, here's something that's up there. And we're like, we can't read that, you know. So we'll try to work on some of those details. Also, just again, a grateful thing, something you can be praying for your pastor. The church is sending me to the Institute for Expository Preaching with Steve Lawson. It's going to be down in Conway on August 17th through the 19th. That's a Monday through Wednesday, so I won't miss anything here at church, but just be praying for that time. I'm looking forward to being able to just get my head wrapped around some different things other than all that's been going on around the church. But that's coming up. That'll be a week from Monday. And so pray for my wife, because she'll have to take care of the little Tasmanian, it's not a Tasmanian devil, it's a raccoon, which is close. She'll have to take care of Remy by herself. So she's getting her big leather suits on and all of that, because he's in attack mode. Anyway, those are some of the announcements. Again, we're very grateful to have you all here and join us. And we're going to continue. We're getting very close to the end of 2 Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 9 through 22 all the way to the end of the chapter. We'll break this up a little bit to talk about some of these final points. Some have asked, where are we going after 2 Timothy? And what I'm working on right now, actually, I was talking to the elders about this, the elders, the two of us, and I was thinking maybe I should just go right into Titus. And then the very next day, I got a email from a Christian ministry that said three reasons why you should preach through Titus. So if you're looking for a sign, I don't know. So I'm still working through those kinds of things. But anyway, our text is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Let me read the text, and then we'll open in a word of prayer, and we will get to our study tonight. A study we've entitled Faithfully Navigating Difficulties. How's that for the title? It's Faithfully Navigating Difficulties. And we will see what that means for Paul and how we might apply it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, we read these words. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens had gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let us pray. Father God, what a beautiful statement. Grace be with you. May we contemplate grace, that we are saved by grace, that we live by grace. When we dwell in eternity with you, it'll be by your grace. We pray, Father God, that until Jesus comes again, we would be found busy about the work of the kingdom and recognizing that it is not a work that we do in and of our own strength. Your grace is sufficient. And so we pray that we would be a people of grace. And Father, as we go through this life and have ups and downs, the ebbs and flows of living in a sin-cursed world, we pray that by your grace we would faithfully navigate the difficulties that come our way. We thank you that you, by grace, enabled Paul to navigate his difficulties and that he becomes an example for us. But most of all, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who definitely, as we see in the Gospels, navigated the difficult times faithfully. Father, may we exemplify him in all that we do, and help us to that end now as we study this text together. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Titus chapter 4, we are, of course, coming to the end of this letter. This is one of the last letters that Paul would write. We are reminded by this letter, as you read through it, that there are seasons in life that will bring us hardship and difficulty. We've all had different hardships and difficulties at different levels. If you're younger, you may not have experienced very many at all, and thank the Lord for that, but this I can promise you, they will come. There will be difficulties. We know that the longer we live, the more we see this to be true. Jesus assured us of these very things from those very familiar words. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." What do we need more than anything else? The peace of Christ. But he said, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. You will have trials, you will have difficulties, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And so I can assure you this on the authority of God's word, you will have trials, you will have difficulties, there will be those times when you need the grace of God in a sense more than you've ever thought before. But the believer has an anchor for the soul, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul writes these words, let me remind you, he is in a Roman prison. He is awaiting an imminent death sentence. These are not the best of times for the Apostle Paul, at least from a worldly perspective. In this letter, he asks Timothy to do his best now to come to him. He wants company. He wants companionship. He wants fellowship. And he actually, if you recall in verse 21, asks him to do so before winter. And we'll talk about that. He asked for his cloak in verse 13, so we can assume that Paul's prison was damp, dark, and probably cold, and it would only get colder as winter set in. And while Paul does ask Timothy to bring various items, it would appear that his greatest desire was not for the parchments and the books and the cloak, but rather simply for the fellowship of someone that he loved so dearly, one who had ministered with him so faithfully. He wanted to be with Timothy. Why? Because Paul understood at this point in his life, this would be perhaps the last time he would ever see him. Perhaps not to the same degree as Paul, I say that in jest, but we do all experience seasons of difficulty. And like Paul, everyone in this room, unless the Lord returns, will die. The text before us are Paul's last written words before he was, you know how he was taken out of this world? Beheaded. But in them, I believe we can flesh out some principles. There'll be six that we look at, two tonight. Six principles concerning how we can face difficulties with courage and commitment. How we can faithfully navigate through difficulties. And so we begin with our first principle by which we might face difficulties. When facing difficulties, seek to fellowship with the saints. When you go through hard times, the worst thing that you can ever do is isolate yourself. The worst thing, sometimes you say, well, I just want to be alone. And I understand there's alone time to be had. Jesus would often go off and pray by himself. But guess what he always did? He always came back to be with his disciples and his inner circle. When facing difficulty, seek to fellowship with the saints. Notice again in verse 9, make every effort, Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. He wants the fellowship now. He speaks of those who had left him. He speaks of those who have been sent to other places. He makes mention that there's one with him now, the beloved physician Luke. And we'll talk about this in just a moment. But while I looked at all of these names in verses 9 through 12, you see all of these names, and then again in verses 19 through 21, all these various names. We don't tend to think of Paul this way, but let me tell you something. If Paul had a Facebook, he would have a lot of contacts. He would have a whole list of them, because in the book of Acts and his letters, there are at least 100 names that Paul mentions in association with him. 100 names recorded as Paul, as part of Paul's circle of friends. He was a social creature. He had a network. And it reminds us that if we are going to face difficulties, and we will, we need a network. Even in some of these difficult days for churches, I've been encouraged by some in our church as well to seek out other pastors and to be in communication with them. And I've had that privilege to do that just so that we can be an encouragement to one another when in these difficult days. There's just nothing easy about a church that's the people are not all together. That's a hard thing for a shepherd. We see that Paul then was not a lone ranger. He wasn't a maverick doing his own thing. He wasn't some stealth assassin type person. Paul understood something about the Christian life, and I believe we need to understand this as well. He would not be able to finish the task that was given to him, as we were talking last week about finishing well. He would not finish well if he was trying to finish alone. He will not finish well if he tried to finish alone. To be sure, there are many things Paul and any believer can do on his or her own. You are to do certain things on your own. You have your private times of prayer and Bible study, but that's not where you leave it. The Christian life is a social life. The Christian life is a connected life. The Christian life is something where we are to be joined together. We are the body of Christ. And Paul exemplifies this as he makes mention of these names. Even some of the names that are in this list, surprisingly, why he would mention them, because these are people that left him, deserted him, some of them hurt him, but he mentions them because they were at one point connected to him. Beloved, this life of faith was meant to be, you ready, a fellowship, a partnership, something we have in common with one another. And that fellowship and that partnership must always begin with God. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and Paul emphasizes this repeatedly, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, any other kind of fellowship, any other kind of partnership is meaningless. It will mean nothing in eternity. But you get this right, you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with God, then you work on fellowship with one another. And the Apostle John actually makes mention of that dynamic in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Again, familiar words. Listen to what John says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, speaking of the Lord Jesus. What we have seen, verse 3, and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? So that you too may have fellowship, you may have partnership with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with who? The Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. More important than anything else, you think about partnerships. We have some young people here. You might one day think about getting married. You enter into a partnership. We might have some people who want to get into a business partnership. You think about those kinds of partnerships. But the greatest partnership that you can ever have begins with being made right with God through Jesus Christ. And then that expands into what we call the family of God, brothers and sisters with whom we can interact with. Beloved, the quest for fellowship with other godly believers is always to be ours. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said this morning, we invest ourselves into the worship of Him. And then as we go through our days, we go through our weeks, we seek fellowship with Him. Here's Paul, and he's coming to what he would recognize as his final days, final hours on this earth. And he says, Timothy, come to me. Come to me, verse 9. Make every effort to come to me and do it soon. And then he says in verse 21, please do it before winter. Why? Once winter hit, travel would be nearly impossible. Once winter hit, it would be months and months before Timothy might ever make it to Paul. Additionally, Paul asked, as we said, for the cloak and some books and some parchments. Notice that Paul also requested in verse 11 for another person to come with him. Who does he say? Bring Mark with you. Bring Mark with you. In his final hours, Paul is seeking the help of his most beloved friends. Where would Paul learn such a practice? Where would Paul pick up the idea that when things seem to be the hardest, when I feel like even death may be at my door, what should I do? Where did he learn this practice? Do we not see something similar in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is just hours away from crucifixion, he knows his death is imminent. I was thinking about what I just said. He knows his death is coming. Just before he would be taken, tried, and hung on the cross, what did Jesus do? Surrounded himself with three of his closest companions. And I know sometimes these guys didn't really seem like they came through, and even in the Garden of Gethsemane, it doesn't seem like they came through very well. But these were Jesus' closest companions, Peter, James, and John. And he tells them, I'm going to go over there and pray, but while Jesus wants to be by himself, have you ever been this way? You need to be by yourself, but you don't want to be alone. I've had some difficult weeks, so the last few weeks, and I didn't want to be in my office alone, so I worked at the dining room table. And I asked everybody to be quiet and leave me alone, but I wanted to be where there were people. That's what Jesus was doing in the garden. And he asked them, would you pray for me? Jesus is saying, pray with me. And with his own inner circle of friends. Ultimately, what does it teach us? Jesus wanted fellowship in the difficulties that he was facing. Where do you go when you have difficulties? What do you do? Do you call for your friends? Do you call for godly fellowship? Beloved, teaches us that when we are facing difficulties, we are to seek fellowship, the fellowship of other godly brothers and sisters in Christ, those who will pray for us, those who will counsel us, even those who will provide for us in various ways that maybe we weren't even aware of. But if we are to have such godly fellowship in those moments, then you need to be developing those godly fellowships now. And we've been challenged as a church. These circles, we're trying to use Zoom and all of this stuff. But as best you can, try to get together with folks. Be face-to-face with them. And not just to eat, although we do that well. And not just to have a cup of coffee, although we love our coffee. But sit down and talk about the Word of God and pray with and for one another. We need to be cultivating relationships with one another in the church and then be willing and humble enough to say, I need help. Here's what I'm struggling with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lays out for the church the truth of our interdependence. We are not created. You were never created to be an independent person. Did you know that? You were created for fellowship first with God, and then God by design actually creates you not to ever be independent, but interdependent with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we read of this in 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 21. Paul writes there, but now God has placed the members of the church, each one of them in the body just as he desired. I love it. It's God's work. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, what? I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Not one of us in this room, if we are genuine believers, can say to one another, I don't have need of you. One of the big reasons why we've always sought to encourage you not to forsake the gathering of the saints. Well, I don't have anything to offer you. I don't have anything to offer, Pastor. Yes, you do. We have need of you. The body has need of every individual. And so the more often that you can gather with the saints, the better it is, not only for you, but also for the saints. You were created for fellowship. When difficulty comes, you need fellowship, and not one of us can say, I have no need of you. Sadly, there are many who think such things, that we have no need for one another. I'm an island. I can do this on my own. The grace of God is sufficient for me. Well, if the grace of God is sufficient for you, do you believe in the church that God gave to you, brothers and sisters, God gave to you? To say you don't need anybody but God is to say you don't believe God, because God gave the church to you. He gave brothers and sisters in Christ to you. And when you don't think you have need of them, you are actually robbing yourself of a resource that you will one day need. Maybe sooner as opposed to later. And when those times come, some people try to tough it out, right? I'm going to ride this trial to the end. Instead of seeking help of godly individuals and families who have been given for the purpose of what? To be comforters. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, Solomon, in his wisdom, made these observations concerning the human need for one another. Just consider these words. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. What is that saying? Don't find yourself isolated. Don't find yourself alone. Verse 11, furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. If we could summarize these words of Solomon, it is Solomon telling us how ridiculous a thing it is to seek to live this life alone. You weren't intended for it. Why? Why are you not to be trying to do this alone? Let me just tell you, there's too many variables. You can't account for everything that could happen. There are too many unforeseen trials that come our way, and if we are alone when those trials hit, if we fall and are alone, if you are cold and cannot stay warm, if you are attacked and have no one else to help defend you, what can you do? As Paul entered this particular trial, note that he did have with him Luke, the beloved physician. But even with just that one, he says, Timothy, come and bring Mark with you. Now, let me ask you a pointed question. One that I would ask, do you have a definitive answer for? What's the question? Who is your Luke? Who is your Timothy? Who is your Mark? Now, I know sometimes we talk about who is our Timothy as though we're talking about someone we need to be discipling. But I'm asking the question, who are the people that you go to when you're hurting, when you're having the difficulties, going through the trials? Who are those people you can call out for? Who are those who you want to be praying for you and to be giving you counsel? And I'm not asking the question in a generic sense. You're going to miss the point if you just say, well, I don't have to worry about this. Yes, you do. Who is your Timothy? Who is your Mark? Who is your Luke? Who are those people you want by your side when the trials come? One of the duties of a pastor, not always just the pastor, but elders and deacons, one that we've not always been able to do more recently, of course, is to be at the hospital. And it's always an amazing thing to me what a privilege it is to be able to go to the hospital, to visit usually someone in the church, but sometimes I get called to just, hey, somebody, they don't have a pastor, can you come and talk to this person? And just the joy that that brings, someone they know, if I know them, if I don't know them, and then the idea is this, that here's a person who I believe to be bringing godly counsel, and you just sit and you pray with them. But how much better is it when it's a person you know? So what's on your list? You have those two or three people. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I have two or three people like that. Then what are you doing to cultivate those relationships? Well, I have my spouse. Great. But men, let me just put it in these terms. Men, you need some other men you can talk to. And women, you need some women that you can talk to. And so while I'm saying it, I'll say this. Men, don't go finding women to bear your soul to, especially if you're married. And women, don't go find a man that you can bear your soul to. Women, minister to women. Men, minister to men. So I don't know how to feminize Luke, Timothy, and Mark, because those aren't names that are generally feminized. But who are those people? Who can minister grace and mercy and counsel you? It can be a hard thing to ask for help in times of difficulties, but if that is so for you, then recognize it as a lack of humility right now. Repent of it and pray that the Lord would open your heart and say, Lord, I need those relationships. You need them. I need them. I've already told you, I've been counseled to find out other pastors, seek out other pastors just to work through some of the difficulties in these days when the church has been so separated. So let's pray for open hearts and find those godly saints with whom we can share our souls. So that was our first point. When facing difficulties, seek the fellowship of other saints. Let's look at our second point, and it's this. When facing difficulties, here's a fun one. When you're going through the hard times, when you feel like you're at the very end of everything that you have, when you feel discouraged and you feel depressed and you're at your wit's end, when facing difficulties, what do? Clam up, crawl under a rock, and die. No, seek to minister to others. It is an absolutely amazing thing what happens when you get your mind off of your own issues and you begin to focus on the needs and concerns of others. In verses 11 and 12, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service, for ministry. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. For what? For ministry. Now, there's something that is actually surprising to us in this text, if you have followed along at all with Paul's life. It is this request of Paul asking for Mark. Now, why is that surprising? Some of you know. He tells Timothy, Mark is useful to me for service. And this is surprising for a couple of reasons. First, recall that Paul and Barnabas once had a very sharp disagreement about someone. over a young man by the name of Mark. Mark had deserted during their first missionary journey in Acts 15. Paul's like, this guy is untrustworthy. I can't depend upon him. And so when they were getting ready for the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, hey, we're going to give this guy a second chance. And Paul says, we're not having any of it. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they actually ended up going two different directions, which again may have been obviously the providence of God. Barnabas, of course, we don't follow his story, but I'm sure he faithfully communicated the gospel of Christ where he went. And Paul, of course, is the one we follow in the book of Acts. But Paul, at that point, believed it was absolutely too risky to invest in Mark once again. But now in our text, here we are some 20 years later, and Paul is saying what? That Mark is useful, actually helpful to him. And one lesson I believe we glean from this is that regardless of how many times we may fail, how many times you may fall, if you are a believer and if you are sincerely striving, that guess what? God can still use us and make us useful to others. Oh, we need to hear that sometimes. We've said the wrong things, did the wrong things. We hurt somebody. It wasn't the intention. Make you feel like, well, what am I doing in the kingdom of God? Repent of any sin. Look to the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am. Use me. After the Acts incident, Mark not only eventually returned to ministry, but you know what else Mark did? He wrote a gospel. He wrote the Gospel of Mark that we're studying on Sunday mornings. And think about this. Not only does it appear then, as it does, that Mark was, that he got his life back focused on the Lord, but he became, as is evident in our text, an intimate disciple of Paul. But we know that he had already been an intimate disciple of Barnabas, and he was an intimate disciple of, you ready for this? Peter. Now, how would you like to be Mark? I got to hang out with Barnabas. I got to hang out with Paul. I got to hang out with Peter. Peter loved him so much that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter calls him my son. Interestingly, it was Peter who had abandoned his mentor, Jesus Christ, denying him those three times during what? His most difficult hour. I imagine Peter understood what Mark had gone through. When he's probably told the story, Paul didn't want me to go on the second missionary journey. And Peter says, I get it. Come, let me work with you. You will be useful to me. Imagine that Peter saw Mark's great potential, even as Christ had seen Peter's great potential, even after he failed him. But in addition to this, Paul's request for Mark stands out to us because I think of Paul's mindset. Here is Paul again, just months away from his own death. He doesn't know exactly when it's going to happen. And yet he calls for Mark and says, this is interesting. This is Paul's mindset. Bring Mark because he's useful to me for ministry, for service. What is Paul thinking about? He knows he's going to die soon, but what is he thinking about? Ministry. He's still thinking about, how can I serve the body of Christ? How can I be, invest myself now into Mark once again so that I minister to the body of Christ? Paul was not focused on himself or on his death. This seems like Paul. You know, we know the hour's coming. The order's been given. You're going to die. Let's just sing kumbaya and light candles until it happens. Paul says, I have none of that. Give me people that are useful. And let me prepare them and let me get them out. I know I've shared the story. It's such a powerful story to me. James Montgomery Boyce, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He was told he has 6 to 8 weeks to live. Philip Ryken was the associate pastor, whatever. And in that time, of course, he gives a wonderful farewell address. If you get to to listen to that sermon or read that sermon when he says goodbye to his congregation. Powerful, powerful testimony. But he had 6 to 8 weeks left. He had started writing a book called The Doctrines of Grace. Probably needed several months before he would ever be able to finish that, but now he has just weeks. Just weeks. 6 to 8 weeks. So what does James Montgomery Boyce do? He calls Ryken to his bedside, and for the next 6 weeks before he died, he went over his manuscript with Philip Ryken so that Ryken would finish the book. You should just be focused on going home. You should be with your family. You shouldn't be worried about these things. No, I want someone who's useful to me for the ministry. And so we see that taking place right here. Again, where did Paul learn that? You know the answer. Where does any Christian learn anything of great value? We can point to somebody, but ultimately it goes back to who? Jesus Christ. Let me draw your attention to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. These familiar words: do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Even on your deathbed? Yeah, why not? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Why? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's where he got it from. Oh, how we ought to pray all the more for the mind of Christ. That our attitude would be this of Christ. This is the attitude of Christ, verses 3 through 4 there. The attitude of Christ. An attitude that considers others as more important than ourselves. It is easy. It is the attitude that considers more others more important than ourselves, but how easy it is for us, even in our times of trials, even in our difficulties, to become the opposite of that. Self-absorbed. Self-consumed. And can I tell you something that happens? Because I know it happens to me. When you are self-absorbed, when you begin to self-consume yourself, you know what always happens? Your ministry becomes ineffective. You don't fellowship with the saints. You don't seek their fellowship. And then you don't even seek to minister to other people. Because what? You're turning inwardly, and we are to be constantly pointing people to Christ. Paul was not like that. Even facing death, his own death, his concern, his mindset was ministry. And so let me ask you, how about you? Is your concern in the midst of a pandemic? Is your concern in the midst of the current social issues that are facing us? Is your concern ultimately this? I must serve the Lord by serving his people. That's the most important thing. Even when Paul stood at his hearing, as he makes mention, we see that his focus was still on preaching the gospel. Look at verse 17 of our text when he says this: nobody else is with me. Now I'm all on my own, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. Hear what? The gospel. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Here is Paul boldly declaring the gospel to all the Gentiles, all by himself, on an island, all by himself. It's a figurative island. Beloved, there are times when we're going to need to be bold and courageous and stand out when no one else will stand with us. Here's Paul declaring the gospel to the Gentiles. They're listening, and listen well, that means the magistrates were listening to the gospel, and even perhaps, we don't know, Nero himself heard the gospel from the lips of Paul. How would you like to be given that opportunity? So the lesson is clear, even in times of difficulty, in the times of trial, we must continue to minister to others. And here's the kicker. I would say that in such times, you need to seek to minister even more, not less. It's time to get out there and work all the harder for the kingdom of God. This is not to say there will that we, of course, we need our times of rest. We need our times of refreshment so that we can better serve others. But I am saying that often, and more often than not, ministry, the serving of one another, is the exact thing we need to do in order to effectively minister to others. Now, I know I've used this illustration before, but for the sake of some of our young people, you see if you can do it. There's nobody else that's watching because they can only see me. I want you to take your hand. Everybody take your hand. Let's see it. And I want you to put it right in front of your face. What do you see? What do you see? Your hand. Now move it out as far as you can. Now what do you see? You see your hand, but you can also see other things around you. When you move your problems away from you, when you move those problems and get them distant from you, you begin to see that there's so much more out there. But when you're just focused on your problem, that's all you'll ever see. That's not the Christian life. We are to be ministering to others. Hear the truth of Proverbs 11:25 that says this: the generous man will be prosperous. Listen, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who waters himself will be watered. The Hebrew means he who waters will himself be refreshed. How do you get refreshed? Go out and water someone else. And who? I just gave you permission. Go throw some cold water on somebody. Okay? You'll find refreshment for your souls. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus said this: blessed are the merciful, for they will receive what? Mercy. Do you need some mercy? Then go show mercy. Do you need grace? Then show grace. Now let me take you to the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12, I know a little longer here, so follow along. Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Did you get that? As you're serving, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Verse 9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. When you're doing what? Serving. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Verse 10, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. How many of you have been in scorched places? And give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. I love that. We can be the repairers of breaches, and we can be the restorers of the streets if we will but what? Serve. Serve the Lord by serving one another. Beloved, as we invest ourselves in the service for others, God promises what in here? Strength, healing, righteousness, direction, protection, answered prayer, provision, and even more effective ministry. This Isaiah passage speaks, I believe, of Paul, who was a repairer of breaches and one who restored the streets. Do you want more of God's grace? Do you desire more of that enabling power to serve Him, to please Him? Then what do? You serve others. And God will pour out His grace. So let me ask you, are you ministering to others? Are things difficult for you right now? Well, then seek to minister to others all the more. Are things really easy for you now? Man, I've got all this time. Get the work out of the house. Well, then serve others. Serve others. Because if we don't, we put ourselves in that place of danger, of being self-consumed, which will only make our difficulties not easier, but what? Much harder. When we isolate ourselves, we are prone to replay our problems over and over and over again, which only makes them what? Bigger in our minds. It's all we can see. And that results in what? Oh, I feel better now. Focusing on my problems. No, it results in more discouragement, more depression. And so what's the remedy? Ready? Real simple. I've already said it. Minister to others. Serve others. Find others with whom you can serve. Paul was in a prison. He couldn't do anything but as far as going out, but he could say, he sent Mark. I know he's useful to me, and I can share some things with him, and he can go do some ministry. Serve others, even if all you can do in that particular moment in your serving is to pray. I find it amazing that in Paul's first imprisonment, this is his second, the gospel yet advanced. The Roman guard that held him there, Caesar's household, heard the good news preached through him, according to Philippians chapter 1. And beloved, the same thing happened during his second imprisonment. As he continued his ministry, he sought people out who would be encouragement to him. He sought people out that he could also then send out to continue the work of ministry. May we do the same thing when things get difficult. Seek fellowship with other believers and continue to minister to others, even in the face of our difficulties. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Paul to Timothy. We thank you ultimately that by your grace they become words of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. Father, forgive us where we do get so wrapped up and hung up on ourselves, where we make everything about ourselves. And I know I'm guilty of that. And Father, we pray that we might get our minds and our eyes off of self and begin to look to how we might minister grace, and mercy, compassion, and kindness to others. Father, we also recognize that you created us for fellowship. And so I pray that our fellowship with you would be sweet. Give our quiet times of reading your word and meditation and prayer, may they be sweet and deep times, not just so that we can relish them to ourselves, but Father, that we might then use them to minister to other people. Father, we pray that we might put this into practice this week, that it would be to your glory, to the exaltation of your Son, Jesus Christ, the building up of your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for joining us this evening, and we look forward to being able to interact with you on Thursday night, 7 o'clock. We're still trying to figure out all of our different options with Facebook and Zoom and all those things, but we'll let you know for sure. Join us on Facebook for sure. We'll tell you how we're doing all of those things. So have a good evening and have a good week. God bless.